Amen.
Of all the festivals and holy days which the Church celebrates, there is none quite like St. Michael and all angels. It is not one of those events which took place in the life of our Lord, such as his birth, crucifixion, resurrection, or ascension, nor does it fall under the category of commemorations of the great apostles and saints. And least of all, is it one of those secular events which our churches have baptized, events like Memorial Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and of course, Mother's Day. St. Michael and All Angels is a festival all its own, one in which we focus our attention upon creatures of God known as angels, God's special servants, whom he uses to carry out his appointed task. One of these tasks is that of a messenger. In a few months, we will be hearing again that story of the angels surrounding the birth of our Lord, how Gabriel came to announce the births of John the Baptist and Jesus, or of the angel who came to the shepherds to bring glad tidings of great joy, and who then joined the entire heavenly host praising God. But there are other tasks of angels, and one very important one is that of serving us, God's children. In the letter to the Hebrews, the question is asked, are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The very way in which the question is asked tells us that the answer has to be yes. God sends his angels to serve us and to protect us. The reading from Matthew 18 demonstrates that point. Our Heavenly Father so highly values each of his believers that he gives us his angels to watch over us and to guard us. And he does that for each one of them, no matter how weak or insignificant that person might seem to us. This love that God shows to each and every one of his believers is really a sharp indictment against you and me, for we do not always show that same love one another. We are unfortunately caught in this vicious game of comparing ourselves with those around us. And as you might well guess, we usually come out looking the best. How dare we usurp God's role as judge, especially when he has given his angels to watch over us, demonstrating his loving kindness, especially to those who are the least. And there's another problem. It is so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we can take care of ourselves. The old Adam does not like receiving help from something that it cannot even see. Our corrupted nature would prefer to take care of ourselves. But what is this other than rejecting God's good creation and ultimately rejecting the good creator himself? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, who is the Lord and creator of all things, was not the least bit ashamed to accept the ministry of his angels following his temptation in the wilderness? When we accept the fact that God gives us his angels to help us and protect us, then we can assume our rightful places as his creatures, creatures of a wonderful, loving God. And then we can pray with all confidence, let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. There are many other things that could be said about God's angels, but we will consider only one. It concerns Michael, the archangel, who is mentioned 3 times in Holy Scripture. Our reference will be the 12th chapter of Revelation, where we read, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The result of this battle in heaven is that the devil and his wicked angels have been cast out forever. We must not confuse this battle with the one which Christ waged on the cross, the one in which Satan was defeated once and for all. Yet this battle between Michael and the devil can give us a good example and show us the effects of Christ's victory, and it does so from 2 perspectives. The first perspective uses the imagery of a battle. How appropriate for a world that has never known a shortage of fighting. The point is that the victory has been won. The battle is already over. Or as St. Paul tells the Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. The second perspective shows us that because of his defeat, the devil can no longer accuse us. He has lost his forum before God. St. Paul describes this perspective by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Satan has been cast out of heaven, for the battle is already won. That leaves him no alternative but to continue to wage his fight here on earth. Though God's children have the promise of victory, they still live in this sinful world and must face the devil's fury. We, at a theological seminary, and I dare say an Orthodox one at that, might think that we are immune to such attacks of the devil. Not so. Satan is probably working harder here than anywhere else, and he knows how to be subtle. As this quarter is churning along, the troubles are beginning to mount. The homework is piling up, Greek is getting harder, finances are starting to run out, as usual, and many of our families don't even know us anymore. Nor are our professors immune. Their time is at such a premium. There are countless meetings to attend, dissertations to write, and they have families too. As we get so wrapped up in all of our troubles, the quarter almost seems to grind to an agonizing halt. If I were to stop here, I fear that there would be a herd of students rushing to the registrar's office to cancel some classes. But we don't have to stop here, because no matter how difficult life may be, no matter what our worries and anxieties, we have a place to which we can turn. The account from Revelation continues by saying that the devil has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. At first sight, that blood signals defeat. But the resurrection has changed all of that. We are covered by that blood and thus protected from the attacks of the evil foe who passes over, ready to destroy us. Let the devil accuse us all he wants. All God sees is the blood of the Paschal Lamb. If we look around, we will see that most people in this world try to run away from the assaults of the devil. We, however, endure those attacks, fully assured that one day we will join the holy angels before God's heavenly throne. Indeed, we are already there, because as we gather around our incarnate Lord who reveals himself to us in word and sacrament, we are standing at God's throne of grace. No wonder we can be so bold as to sing in the Eucharist, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth." And we don't sing it alone, but together with the angels and archangels and the whole heavenly host. And in a few moments, we sing those words again, this time together with cherubim and seraphim, the apostles and prophets, the holy martyrs, and the whole church. Our worship is not an individualistic event, but it is the lifting up of one voice of all peoples, of all times, and of all places. May we join together with that one voice as we stand before the throne of grace, waiting with great anticipation for the final marriage feast of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, amen.